Well, good morning. The parable of the sower from Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your good word that you preserve for us down through all these years. I pray that these words in this parable might penetrate into our hearts and help us to see your good work in us and give us hope, as well as to help us to see us as we truly are and put our trust in you alone. So feed us, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew and Mark and Luke all present this parable of the sower in their gospel accounts of the teaching of Christ. And Luke said in the beginning of his gospel that he was writing to confirm what his readers had been taught by the apostles. And he was wanting them to know the exact truth and the certainty of the things that they had been taught. And so that's Luke's purpose here, to help those who were believers. And this parable then gives us insight into the Word of God and how it intersects and interacts with the hearts of men and women. And like the people in that day, we understand this picture that Jesus is drawing from the natural world of farming. And we know just by observation that one kernel of grain yields a number of kernels in the head when it matures. Just something that we know. But I have to remind myself when I read this parable that 100-fold is not 100%. 100% would mean that for every 100 seeds planted, then you would get 100 seeds in return. And that's no increase at all. And we get into further trouble when Matthew and Mark point out that there's also a 30-fold harvest and a 60-fold harvest. And that would mean that if it's 30 or 60%, that for every 100 seeds planted, there would be only 30 seeds or 60 seeds in return as a harvest. And that's disaster. That's the road to starvation. So the Greek word here is about multiplication, not percentage. So 100-fold means 100 times the quantity of seed that was planted. So in some cases that Luke mentions here, the seed 100 seeds, one seed yielded 100 seeds in return. Other seeds yielded 60 or 30 seeds in return, and that's an amazing harvest. Even a 30-fold harvest is miraculous, 30 from one. And non-genetically modified seed in that day, from that day, normally yielded about 30 new seeds in the head, 30 or so, from each grain that's been planted. And that's the normal expected harvest. So if you plant 10 acres of grain, you're going to harvest enough for to plant 30 or 300 acres next year, 10 times 30. So you have more than enough to feed yourself, you have enough to sell seed to others, and you have enough to expand your planting next year. Most seeds would yield this 30-fold return, but a few seeds would sprout up with two stalks from the one seed and thus yield about 60 heads of grain or so. And a few seeds also would sprout up with three stalks from the one seed, and thus we would get 100 or so seeds in return, 100-fold. If you want to talk about percentages or profit, perhaps, a 30-fold harvest would be a 3,000% harvest. And is there a business on the face of the earth that yields a 3,000% profit? No, that's... This is God who placed an amazing power of multiplied life in each single seed. And this is what he has given us to sustain our life on this planet. And we see this in all kinds of plants, seed-bearing plants. But the harvest here is really not the point. Because the seed will produce what has been programmed to produce by God. 30-fold increase is nothing extraordinary. It's what the farmer just normally expects, maybe without even really thinking about how extraordinary it is. The point in this parable is about the growing environment of the different soils that the seed lands in or lands on. Will the seed be able to grow and reach maturity or not? So when Jesus was finished with this parable, he raised his voice. And he said loudly, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he raised his voice to emphasize the importance of this parable. This is important, even though I'm communicating it somewhat cryptically in the form of a parable. So he was calling everyone to comprehend what he was saying. But in fact, no one understood the parable, not even the disciples understood it. Those who didn't stick around to ask what it meant, they didn't get to understand. That was most. But the disciples asked, "What does this parable mean?" Matthew writes that they also ask, "Why do you speak to them in parables? You know, don't you want them to understand? We'd like to understand what you're saying." So here in Luke, Jesus answers that question first. "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And Matthew records Jesus saying that those who left that day without understanding, without seeking understanding, were actually fulfilling this prophecy. Their hearts were such that they did not make the effort. They didn't see a need to make an effort to seek an explanation from the speaker. So it's a sobering reality that the parables of Jesus revealed truth to some and hid that same truth from others. They brought life to some and they brought condemnation to others. And so these that left were no doubt what we could call wayside soil or rocky soil or the thorny soil. But the disciples also heard the parable. They didn't understand, but they stayed instead of leaving. They asked what it meant. They wanted to understand. Why because they were good soil. And before Jesus then explained the parable, Mark records Jesus is saying this: do you not understand this parable? Well, how then will you understand all parables? So no doubt this was a gentle rebuke to them, but this actually points up the importance of this parable in particular. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the rest of them? So this parable is very important. So what does this mean? What does this parable mean? So Jesus takes this normal, everyday example of a farmer sowing seed, planting seed in his field, and then sets it alongside of the reality of the spreading of the gospel in the world as a comparison. So he's telling us something about what the spread of the gospel will look like. His listeners in that crowd that day probably wondered why the farmer in this parable is wasting seed on unprepared ground. Is he crazy? Who's going to do that? Well, Jesus later commanded his disciples to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name in all the nations. And just like this parable, only some of the seed brought forth fruit to maturity. Some of the soil that the seed fell into, only some of that brought forth fruit. Well, why not just plant the gospel seed in the good and honest heart? Why not? Well, how in the world are we going to know who that might be? Can the evangelist know by the outward appearance? Well, no. Can he present them with a list of questions and interview them to find out if they're good soil? No. We might think that, well, it's just the nice people. Look, they appear to be honest and good. They're acting like they're honest and good with a good heart, but no. The evangelist can't know. He just needs to proclaim the gospel. And the word of God needs to be broadcast all over the world, and none of it is ever wasted. None of it. So God has a purpose for all the seed broadcast into the world. And that seed, wherever it is sown, will accomplish that thing for which he sent it into the world. Whether for blessing or for cursing, whether to bring life or to bring the condemnation of death. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So just like the farmer in the parable, the evangelist is sowing seed and he hopes to find a harvest. He hopes to see some result from that seed. And when that gospel seed germinates and pokes its head up above the soil and then grows and there's a head of grain that appears at the top that ripens, then that sower knows that a miracle of God has taken place. The wayside soil. So in verse 12, Jesus explains what happens when the seed of the gospel falls into the wayside soil, or onto the wayside soil. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Matthew describes this as the word being snatched away. So this soil by the side of the road, but by the path, is hard. It has not been prepared for planting. It's been walked on. It's been driven over by animals and cartwheels and packed down for years and years. The seed just sits on the surface and is vulnerable to be crushed or the birds coming and eating it up, taking it away. So the birds, of course, are a picture of Satan, who is actively seeking to snatch the word out of the hearts, lest that person should believe and be saved. The heart here means the mind and the intellect, not the emotions or the feelings. Satan does not want them to understand and believe and come to saving faith. He doesn't want people to even begin to think about what they heard. He's going to take it all as soon as he can He doesn't want them to start to assemble the pieces together and put the puzzle together and then see the whole picture and understand the truth. He doesn't want any to even come to any kind of an understanding. On the rock, in verse 13, Jesus explains what happens when the seed falls on rock. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. These people are hard. It's open, hard, sinful heart. Except there's some cracks or there's some depressions where soil has accumulated and provides a place for the seed to germinate and grow. Just enough soil, just enough moisture. So there's a joyful response to the gospel. The plant pokes its head up, and there seems to be life. But the root cannot get down to a source of continued moisture. And it withers away. The rock is in the way. And when temptation comes, there is nothing to sustain this little plant. Matthew and Mark say the temptation to fall away comes from tribulation or persecution. Tribulation is hard pressure and heat. Persecution, the mocking, the hounding, the threats, the destroyed reputation, the lost job, the physical violence, and the killing. Tribulation and persecution are serious, and it sifts what is in the heart. Mark describes the falling away as stumbling, which means to take offense. So when this tribulation or persecution comes, then it's easy to find an offense then that gives an excuse to denounce Christ. The thorny soil. In verse 14, Jesus describes what happens to the seeds that fall into the thorny soil. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. This person was open enough to receive the word of God. They hear, meaning they do gain some understanding. But the soil here is so full of these thorns that were already there that when the seed falls into the ground, there's this competition. These cares are actually worries and anxieties. The kind that burden the heart and disrupt your thinking and disrupt your life. Riches are not a problem, of course, in and of themselves, but the deceitfulness of riches, as Matthew and Mark talk about it, certainly does choke the word. This greedy desire for more that's never satisfied. These riches that can lead us to think that we have control of our lives in a way that we just really don't. And lead us to put a trust in this wealth to deliver us in ways that it really can't. And riches can lead us to abuse others and to lord it over them. The pleasures of life also are not necessarily a problem in and of themselves, but they can easily become our God, and we can find ourselves worshiping at the altar of pleasure seeking. So what is the problem here? Well, there's not a hardness that's in this heart. There was enough openness that the seed fell into it and started to grow. But here are these well-established thorns that are competing with and dominating this little plant for the sunshine and moisture and nourishment. Isn't it sobering to understand how much time the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life take up from our time and our efforts, and in comparison to the time and energy we spend investing in the Word of God? And that's the problem. Here you can see this plant growing up in the middle of all these thorns, but it just cannot obtain what it needs, what it must have, and it gets choked out. It's there, it's grown up, but it does not bring forth fruit to maturity. The good soil, the fourth type of soil, is found in verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those which, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Matthew describes this good ground as those who hear the word and understand it. Mark describes it as those who hear the word and accept it. This soil keeps the word. It holds fast to the word. This good soil understands it. It comprehends it. It grasps the reality that's presented in the gospel message. This soil accepts it. It receives it. It embraces it. It admits the truth of the gospel and obeys the call to repent. And so this soil really is the only environment where this seed of the gospel takes root and then grows and then brings forth fruit to harvest. This soil is open, it's ready, it's been prepared. So Jesus describes these people here as having a noble and a good heart. A heart that's upright, that's useful and of good quality. A heart that's open to receive the gospel message. And there are nutrients in this soil to support the growth. And there's moisture in the soil. Well, how did the soil get to be noble and good? Are some people born this way? No. Did they choose to be noble and good, and those who aren't just didn't make that choice? No. Did they read the right self-help book? No. Do they have strong willpower? No. Did their parents say just the right thing at the right time in the right way? No. Is it because they're rich? No. Poor? No. Or maybe the middle class are just right in that sweet spot? Well, no, not that either. Before I came to saving faith, I had this deluded thinking that I actually wondered why others weren't choosing salvation. And I thought that I had. You know, couldn't understand this. But as it's written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul destroying self-righteous thinking. So those verses describe all men and women, all boys and girls, all of us, all of them, every single last one of us, even you and I. That's us. No one is good soil. No one has a noble and good heart by nature. No, not one. So can the soil change itself? Can bad soil become good soil? No. So what we're faced with is that the word of God, the seed of the gospel, will never bring forth fruit in our hearts unless a farmer comes along and prepares the soil. Meaning, of course, he's going to bring a plow, and he's going to break up that hard wayside soil. He's going to bring a ripper and rip up the soil deeply and bring up the rocks and break those rocks, and he's going to take the rocks on the soil and blast them to bits. And he's going to till those thorns under. He's going to rip them out. And he's going to bring water, and he's going to apply it to soften and aid in what he's doing. Again, who is making all this effort? Is it the soil? No. Every last bit of this effort is the farmer hard at work, sometimes for years, conditioning the soil, making it ready So then the gospel can come and be planted in that heart. And here, especially, is the triune God, the Holy Spirit, bringing human hearts to repentance and faith, convicting them of sin, bringing the truth to them. Bringing them to repentance and faith. And of course, repentance results in a lot of death to self, which then helps fertilize the soil. So by this activity of the farmer, the wayside soil is changed to good soil. The rock is changed to good soil. The thorny soil is changed to good soil. And the farmer is the one who's done this. And then this little bit of ground remains under the care of this good farmer. And I'm sure that you know, being brought to repentance and faith is a painful process, because we have to face what we actually are, not what we have thought ourselves to be. And for myself, there was this gradual crushing and exposing over the course of 14 years, bringing me to the point of seeing that I had no way to remove this stain of sin upon my thoughts and my actions, and I had no hope. And then one night, I was turned upside down and inside out and brought to saving faith, and my sins were forgiven, and the chokehold of the lies that I believed were broken off of me. But then there's this continuing cultivation of sanctification, which is sometimes painful, when the plow has to come back and when the drills and the blasting and the deep ripping happen. But I thank God that He has not left me to myself, and He hasn't left you either. So my thought is that there's an initial field where God first works and brought us to this good soil condition, and then He works to extend that farther and farther out into our lives. The compacted soil loosened, the rocks removed and blasted, thorns tilled under to die. And there's actually a change in climate, that He's brought us into a climate where there is a continual source of water, and more land becomes fruitful, and more dead and rotting material gets turned under the soil and fertilizes it. And this continual cultivation keeps down the thorns that, you know what, they just keep popping up. They keep rising up. And the vine is pruned every year, all the time. So there's this process in our lives, and we know it. Sanctification that not only has brought the soil to the place where the seed can thrive, but it then is also needed to keep the soil in condition over time, so the seed can continue to thrive and bring new areas of land under cultivation. Because if the cultivation stops, the soil goes back to nature. Isn't that what God was meaning when He cursed the ground and said to Adam, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you"? He wasn't only talking about the ground of the planet Earth. He was also referring to the soil of the rebellious human heart and declared what it would bring forth by nature. And as Paul writes in Romans 7:24, we live in this body of death. Who in the world is going to deliver us from that? Well, Jesus Christ delivers us from that death and transforms us into His image. So thank God for this hopeful view of the gospel reality that Jesus is presenting here in this parable. We know the good farmer who is well able to make us into good soil and is well able to continue to bring forth good fruit in us as He continues to keep us and to work in us. So God's word brings forth this amazing abundance, but we must give glory to God. Most of the seed, not the soil, yielded 30-fold increase, 3,000% profit. Some of the seed, not the soil, brought forth 60-fold, and some of the seed, not the soil, yielded 100-fold. This is what's programmed into the Word of God, into the seed. And the difference in the increase between the 30-fold and the 100-fold is the genetics in the seed, not the soil that it's planted in. So the increase in any life is God's doing. Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Did you hear the echo of God's curse from Genesis on the ground? Well, here is the promise that God is going to break that curse through his word coming down like water. And he has promised that that word is going to accomplish what he sent it to do, the salvation of sinners like you and I. He's going to bring forth in their lives something useful and fruitful instead of thorns and briars that he had cursed the earth with. And when we see that happening, it's a sign that the Lord has been at work. What are the thorns and briars? And what do they bring out in us? And what needs to be put to death in our lives? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The works of the flesh. And what is the fruit that brings forth abundantly from God's word? What do the cypress tree and the myrtle tree represent? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of God's work in us through the Spirit. Maybe we could talk about it like this. That over time, as we are disciples, we come to think like him, talk like him, act like him, look like him. Just a few thoughts in closing. First of all, again, this parable of the sower is important to understand. It's like a key to the rest of the parables. If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the others? So I think the commentator, Warren Wiersbe, had some insight into this, and this is what he wrote. A parable starts off as a picture that is familiar to the listeners. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself, and many people do not like to see themselves. And this explains why our Lord's listeners became angry when they heard his parables and even tried to kill him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, then the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and his grace. To understand a parable and benefit from it demands honesty and humility on our part. Next, we know that seed can lie dormant in the ground for years. And when the conditions are right, well, then it germinates and it sprouts up. So this is one reason why the gospel is just broadcast wherever. into the lives that are hard and thorny, and sometimes something sprouts up there, eternal life comes out, even later down the road, years down the road, when God in his providence then acts to change that heart. We don't know the story, the end of any life. We don't know when God in his providence and sovereignty is going to act. It may be years until that seed sprouts up. So no seed is ever wasted. Even Satan, here described as birds, which snatch the seed and take it away off the wayside soil, is used by God to bring seed into lives in a way that Satan would never have intended that he participate in. Isn't it true that in the process of eating and digesting seed, that birds actually distribute undigested seed in these seemingly random places, and a plant grows up? God's good providence at work. And then lastly, the root going down from the germinated seed of the word must find nourishment and moisture for the plant to continue to live and grow. It has to be there. So if faith comes through hearing the word of God, then that faith, that plant is going to be, must be sustained by hearing the word of God. It must be sustained and strengthened and nourished up by continuing to hear the word of God spoken, explained, read aloud, read silently, sung, discussed, examined, meditated upon. We must have the word of God. The word of God is also like moisture in the ground. Seeds must have water to germinate and then to grow and continue to grow. There must be a continual source of water. So a steady diet of the word of God is vital to our spiritual health. And may this be a point of examination for us all. This is right where the hardness of the heart prevents growth, where the thorns, the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life crowd out and choke out the word of God. Does it ever scare you when you realize how much time and energy you spend in entertainment or sports or who knows what, and how little you invest in grabbing a hold of the word of God? So may the Lord continue his mercy upon us and lead us to love him and desire him more than we love the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have brought us into saving faith, for your work of destroying what we once were and what we once thought, and breaking up so much of our lives to bring us to the point of being able to bear fruit. So I pray that you would continue your good work. We rely on you. Our hope is in you. And we confess that we have no strength in and of ourselves to do this. So we praise you for your sovereignty and your providence in our lives. And we look forward to your continued work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.